friends, it's my privilege to turn your attention once again to the Word of God. Our lives are informed, directed, controlled, confined, and given over to the wonder of God's divine truth. Every passage of Scripture, every chapter, every paragraph, every verse is inspired by the Lord God Almighty and rich with significant meaning for ourselves. So this morning, I would ask you to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to embark on a little study of Ephesians. Now, in this little Bible that you bought me for my birthday, the little comment at the start of each of the books says, Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ, yet living as beggars. And only because they are ignorant of their wealth. Paul begins by describing in chapters 1 to 3 the contents of the Christian's heavenly bank account. It goes through the adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, etc. And then of chapters 4 to 6, Christians learn how to walk rooted in their spiritual wealth. So let us read from verses 1 through to 10, Ephesians chapter 1. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Amen. So reads the word of God. Please keep that epistle open before you. We'll be looking at a few verses as we work our way through this morning's sermon. So why Ephesians? Well, beloved, Ephesians is a book about fullness. It's a book about being filled with spiritual riches. It's a book about inheritance. It's a book that tells us what we own in Christ. Some have called it the treasure house of the Bible. It's the Christian's heavenly bank account, as that little introduction at the start of the book of Ephesians tells me in my Bible. It's the Christian's heavenly bank account. Now, I want you to see that the book is based on the idea of riches and fullness and inheritance by drawing your attention to a few illustrations. For example, in chapter 1, verse 7, you see there it talks about the riches of his grace at the end of the verse. Chapter 3, verse 8 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And verse 16 of chapter 3, the riches of his glory. So you have the riches of his grace, you have the riches of his glory, and you have the riches of his Son. In other words, God is unloading all of his riches in the book of Ephesians. The word grace is used 12 times, and the word grace means God's unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor. Grace is behind all of this lavishness that God pours out. So the word grace is used 12 times. The word glory is used 8 times. The word inheritance is used 4 times. The word riches is used 5 times. The words fullness and filled are used 7 times. And the key to everything is the phrase, in Christ, which is used 27 times. Friends, it's because we are in Christ, in all of the fullness of all of the riches of the inheritance of the glory of his grace is ours. Because those of us who are born again, those of us who are one with Christ in his church, because we are redeemed, this incredible fullness is ours. But I wonder sometimes, like the ones who received this letter initially, you know, they have all this blessing, and yet they're living as beggars. I wonder sometimes, does that categorize us? Maybe the sum of it all is found in Ephesians 3:19, where it says that you may be filled. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My friends, isn't that an incredible thought? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That literally the believer can be filled with all the fullness of God himself, that we would know the unsearchable riches of Christ, that we would be able to do exceedingly above all we could ask or think according to his power that works in us. You see, friends, all this magnanimous, grandiose, all these grand concepts, fullness and riches, inheritance, wealth, resources, all in the book of Ephesians. You know, friends, there are enough resources in heaven to call upon to cover all past debt, present liabilities, and future needs, and still not diminish your account. Isn't that amazing? You know, you go to your cash machine, you get out your money, the account's depleted. Isn't that right? And maybe towards the end of the month, you're keeping an eye on that just to see, you know, how it's all going to balance out. But you go to the heavenly cash machine, it's never depleted. You know, it's never going down. There is always enough resources in the heavenly account to cover all those past debts, present liabilities, future needs, and still not diminish the account, friends. That's God's plan. And the guarantee for the believer in all of this is grounded in the 27 times where it says, in Christ, because of our union with Christ, we become, according to Romans chapter 8, joint heirs. And Hebrews says, he, that is Christ, is not ashamed to call us brother. And he that is joined to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, is one spirit. So we have what he has. We possess what Christ possesses. All his riches are at our disposal. Peter, in his little epistle, calls it an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Beloved, that is Ephesians. Now, it's all in Christ. It's all because we are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're here this morning, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are poor. You are destitute. You're a pauper. You're a beggar. But if you are in Christ, you are rich beyond your wildest imagination. And it's all based on Him. It's not anything we did, nothing that we earned. It's all His. For example, in Ephesians, our riches are based on these things. And I'll just cover a few things from chapter 1 and into chapter 2. We'll see a lot more of this as we go through this book in the coming weeks and months. Probably 18 months or so, 2 years to get through it. But anyway, all our riches are based on these things. His will, chapter 1, verse 5. His grace, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. His good pleasure, chapter 1, verse 9. His purpose, chapter 1, verse 11. His glory, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. His calling, chapter 1, verse 18. His inheritance again, verse 18. His power, 1 verse 19. His great love, 2 verse 4. And his workmanship, 2 verse 10. It's all because of Him. I know some folks write those things down. Does anybody want me to go over those again for you? Yeah, a few heads nodding. Where did you get down to? His good pleasure, anybody? Right, I'll start from good pleasure. Okay. His purpose, 1 verse 11. His glory, 1 verses 12 to 14. His calling, verse 1 to 18. Is that okay at the minute? Yeah, okay. His inheritance, again, that's verse 18. His power, 1 verse 19. His great love, chapter 2, verse 4. And his workmanship, chapter 2, verse 10. And as I say, it's all because we are in Christ that these things become ours. You understand, friends, this is your bank book. This is your treasure house. This is where you check your resources. And in the first three chapters, he tells us what they are. In the last three chapters, he tells us how to use them. Now, just let me go a step further and turn the corner a little bit in your thinking. Ephesians not only talks about our riches, but it links the whole idea that all this is ours because we are in the church. And what I mean by that is that simply we are the body of Christ, that we are saved people, we are in Christ. That's the key phrase. In fact, you saw it as we started to read the book in the very first verse. At the end of the verse, it talks about in Christ Jesus. And you're going to see that 26 more times as we work our way through this book, because we are in Christ and in His church, all of these things accrue to us. So this book discusses the church. It discusses what the church is, how the church is to function, and how we function in the church. And it discusses the riches of the church. Now, the key thought relative to the church is the statement of Paul in the third chapter. So if you just flick over to the third chapter for a moment, I'd like you to look at verse 3 and following. Now, if you don't follow it all, pick it all up, don't worry too much about it, because as we go through the book, obviously we'll come back to it again. But in Ephesians 3, Paul is talking about himself as an apostle, as one who speaks the message of Christ, and he says, here is the special message I want to give you in the book of Ephesians, verse 3. This is a special message. How that by revelation he, referring to Jesus, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now, Ephesians is about a mystery. And you can really call it the mystery of the church. What mystery? Well, go down to verse 5, if you just skip the little parenthesis, you know, a little bit in brackets. It says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. It's the mystery that's been hidden. It's been a mystery for a long time, but it's not a mystery anymore because it's now revealed. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. This is the key to understanding Paul's definition of the church. Verse 6, again, partakers of his promise. The Gentiles should be partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, as I say, just stay with me. I'll run through that again for you. The book of Hebrews presents the mystery of the church. What is this? Verse 3, it's something that is revealed. It's by revelation that it's been made known. Now, what is the mystery? Verse 5, something in other ages that wasn't made known. But it has been made known now. And what was it? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ through the gospel. In other words, beloved, the hidden secret of the past, the hidden mystery of the past, was revealed to Paul. And what was it? That Jew and Gentile would be in one body in the church. That is something that the Old Testament saints never saw clearly. We know as Revelation progresses, there's references in some of the prophets about people who are not a people being called and being brought in. And we know that James, isn't there? Peter tells us that these Old Testament prophets, these Old Testament saints, looked into this and scratched their head. You know, what does it mean? Couldn't clearly see it. But now it's been made clear. Now what they couldn't see clearly in the Old Testament is being made clear. That these Gentiles are being brought in, and Jew and Gentile are one body. That middle wall of partition is brought down. It was a mystery to them in the past, but now it's revealed through Paul. You see, friends, we know things that people in the Old Testament never knew. We have spiritual truth, spiritual resources that they never had. We are rich. And that's the basis on which the riches of Ephesians is made available. It's in this New Testament age, under the New Covenant, this idea that they didn't see clearly in the Old Testament. Now, the first three chapters, as I say, of Ephesians give us the theology of the body. The last three, the behavior. The first three, the doctrine, in other words. The last three, the practice. And you're going to see how this marvelous body of Christ functions. How rich it is. And how you take those riches and how you take those resources and you use them for the glory of God. Now, the first two verses illustrate what I've been saying. I told you, this is a book about riches, it's a book about inheritance, it's a book about fullness and being filled and having abundance and all in the church and all in Christ. And that's exactly what you find in the first two verses, chapter 1, because everything Paul says in these verses, he says in a doubled, barreled way. First of all, a double source of authority. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Now watch this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. My friends, wouldn't it have been enough to say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, none of you are writing Ephesians. You've got to say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, number one. And number two, by the will of God. Why? Because he brings in the fullness of God and Christ. That's the nature of Ephesians. It's a book about fullness. Paul. First word of the epistle, Paul. What can we say about Paul? Boy, we could go on for months about this great saint and missionary. We won't. We've touched on a number of things in Paul's life in the past. Just to mention a few things about Paul. He wrote this epistle during his third missionary journey, somewhere between 60-62 AD, to the churches that he himself was used of God to found. Now, the words, and don't overly panic at this, it's just a fact. The words in Ephesus, you see it there in the middle of verse 1, those words in Ephesus and verse 1 do not appear in many of the manuscripts. It's not in all manuscripts. In some manuscripts, there's a blank. And there's a reason for that. Just let me read this little piece again from the commentary, a little comment in the book, the beginning of the book in the Bible. The traditional title of this epistle is Prosephesis, you know, to the Ephesians. Many ancient manuscripts, however, admit to the Ephesians. This has led a number of scholars to challenge the traditional view that this message was directed especially to the Ephesians. The encyclical theory proposes that it was a circular letter sent by Paul to the churches of Asia. It is argued that Ephesians is really a Christian treatise designed for general use. It involves no controversy, deals with no specific problem in any particular church. So some scholars accept an ancient tradition that Ephesus is Paul's letter to the Laodiceans, the one that he wrote in Colossians 4, verse 16. He says, read the letter to the church at Laodicea. And they reckon that Ephesians really the one that was addressed to the Laodiceans. But anyway, there's no way to be sure of that. If Ephesians began as a circular letter, it eventually became associated with Ephesus, the foremost of the Asian churches. Another plausible option is that this epistle was directly addressed to the Ephesians, but written in such a way as to make it helpful for all the churches in Asia. Now, you see what he's saying? There's a reason probably why it's left blank. There's no local mention of a person in this letter. There's no mention of any city in this letter. There's no statement about any individual at any congregation. There's nothing personal or specifically local or geographical in the whole letter, because it's a letter about fullness. This is a letter about the whole body of Christ. So this may not be a specifically localized thing. So even in that, he talks to the whole church about the identity of the whole church. And so there's a reason there's a blank. This is a circular letter, inspired by God, authoritative, sent to the churches of Asia Minor, one of which was Ephesus. Ephesus was the mother church. The other churches were daughter churches, so it probably went to Ephesus first. But when you leave it blank and you apply it to the church, okay, you could well read Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Oughton Park Baptist Church. That's the input of the blank. Okay, so this isn't going back 2,000 years, okay? This isn't to some church in Asia Minor, now modern-day Turkey. This brings it right to our doorstep, right to our shoes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are at Oughton Park Baptist Church. Brings it home to us. Now, notice he calls himself an apostle, Paul, an apostle. He's not just another guy with another opinion. He speaks for God. He is the mouthpiece for Jesus Christ. And you realize that there are only 14 men in history who could call themselves apostles with a capital A, 14. Of the first 12, Judas dropped out. The 13th was Matthias. And later, the 14th was Paul. Only 14 men could say to be apostles of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That is, mouthpieces of Jesus Christ, especially credentialed. And that was all the credentials that Paul needed. Those men chosen for a special era. Ephesians 2, verse 12, call themselves foundation people. They passed away with the passing of that era. They were the scripture writers. They were the ones who laid down the apostles' doctrine. They were the ones who spoke for Christ. They were the ones who spoke divine revelation in those early years. Paul, an apostle, that's all he needs for credentials. He doesn't say Paul, B.A., B.D., M.A., M.T.H., Ph.D., D.D. He doesn't give a whole list of credentials. He simply says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What else do you need? God said, this is my will. Christ called me and he sent me and thus I speak. That's enough credentials for anybody to sit up and listen when the letter comes to the Church of Jesus Christ at Oughton Park. You see, there's no vanity in Paul's heart here. No self-glory. No personal merit. He's saying, well, I am what I am by the grace of God. God somehow counted me worthy to make me an apostle. He had a unique call to speak for God, a unique relationship to Jesus Christ. He was a bond slave, and he said, for me to live is Christ. That's all I live for. That's the only thing he knew to do in all his life after his conversion. He had this incredible commission. He is dispatched. He is sent to carry the gospel. He is delegated the power of Jesus Christ. And he always recites that fact in his letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because people question that. People said, what right has he to go about preaching and teaching? He wasn't one of the original 12. He comes later. Any charlatan can stand up and say, I'm an apostle. So how do we know he's real? How do we know that he was sent? And so he nails his credentials when he writes his epistles. Paul, an apostle, called, commissioned. So God took this man who was formerly a Christian persecutor, hated the church, hated Christ, turned him around, made him an apostle. And he is a double-barreled, he was double-barreled on his authority. It came from Jesus Christ and the will of God. And those two are always in agreement. By the way, what are the apostles' duties? Just let me run through them very quickly. One was to preach the gospel. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Apostles were to preach the gospel. Secondly, they were to teach and pray. Acts 6, verse 4, giving ourselves continually to the word and prayer. To do miracles. Acts 5, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. And Hebrews 2, verse 4. They were to build leaders for the church. Acts 14, verse 23. And Ephesians 1, verse 1, etc., tells us they were to write the word of God. So apostles were to preach the gospel, teach and pray. They were to do miracles, build leaders, and write the word of God. That was their task, and Paul had this double-barreled authority. Secondly, we see not only a double-barreled authority, but we see a double designation of believers. This is very simply, I'll just mention it quickly. It says in verse 1, the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He calls Christians by two terms. He calls them saints and faithful, and that basically covers both sides. From God's side, he's made us holy. From our side, we exercise faith. We are saints, defined definition, the faithful, human definition. Now, when we say saints, we don't mean those, you know, little sort of plaster cast things that Roman Catholics are always buying, or people in Orthodox religions in the East. We're not talking about a canonized Roman Catholic. A saint is not a sanctimonious individual. A saint is a dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. Okay? So that's what a saint is. A saint is simply somebody who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and repented of her sin. Now, every one of us has been made holy. Every one of us has been set apart unto God in Christ. Every one of us has been made righteous in the righteousness of Christ. We are all saints. From God's side, we are saints. From our side, we are faithful. We acted in faith toward Christ. So double designation of believers. We are the saints. We are the faithful. We have believed in Christ. He has made us holy. My friends, isn't this just such a great beginning to this marvelous little book? And we'll see more of it as we go on. But double authority. Secondly, double designation of believers. Thirdly, double blessing. First two, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace. That's the double blessing. Now, the first one, grace to you. What an amazing statement. Grace is the New Testament word charis. It means kindness of God toward undeserving people. When they met, we assume certainly in the first century, when they met, they said to each other, grace to you. It was like saying, I wish to be graces to you. But more than that, it had a theological meaning. It meant something to them in their faith. It was a reminder that they were what they are by grace. Isn't that great? To be reminded of that. God's loving grace to you. God's graciousness to you. You know, if we use that terminology, it would certainly be a constant reminder, you know, what we are by God's grace. But grace is the fountain, peace is the stream. Because I have grace from God, I have peace with God. That's the other word in this double-barreled greeting, peace. Grace and peace. It's because of his grace that we have peace. There would be no peace without grace. So double authority, double designation of believers, double blessing. Finally, very quickly, double source of all that grace and peace. It comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see all the fullness in those two verses. We get the idea we're going to, well, I hope you get the idea that we're going to get some tremendous riches coming our way as we go through the book of Ephesians. It's all from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the word in the Greek can mean equivalent. And I obviously think it does here. God the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ, one and the same. Listen, beloved, Paul's message throughout the book of Ephesians is this: that you might understand God's grace, that you might possess his peace, because you are a part of his church. And you have at your disposal his infinite riches. Well, I pray that this will be a fantastic study and that it will enrich us as a local body in the household of faith. I hope you will get your heart ready each week as you come, you know, praying as you drive to church, as you walk from the car park, praying that your heart and mind will be attuned to what God will say to you through this marvelous little book. Amen.